Hello, friends. Today we're going to be dealing in our second series on courage. And courage, just to remind us all, is a response to fear. Courage is the ability to do what frightens you. And so in a non-COVID, non-election, non-2020 year, if we were to say that, you might be thinking about things like spiders or a fear of heights or snakes. You may even think about public speaking, your fear of public speaking. So many people have that. But that's not really what we're talking about now in 2020 as we're looking at courage. We're looking at things like, how do you deal with uncertainty or change or serious sickness or even death? There's a lot of things that life is calling us to have courage as we deal with them. And today I'd like to delve a little bit deeper into the whole nature of fear and anxiety, how God gives them to us to use, and what the scripture says are some key elements to wisely approaching our fears and even our anxieties. Before I do that, last week we talked about the fact that courage requires building courage. Because courage grows inside of us or shrinks. Building courage can be done through several different elements. One that we talked about last week was doing the work. It's doing the work inside. How do I know what I'm afraid of? What am I really afraid of? Working all that stuff through until I can actually do the work that's outside of me that I need to do. Understanding that God is present and really holding on to that and living into that, and the sense that you're not alone is a huge part of having courage. God's very presence enables us to have a level of security and stability to act. And finally, love. That love is a fantastic motivator for courage, and that as we foster and nurture love, it naturally will call us to be more courageous. So today, I want to make sure that we have a little deeper understanding of fear and anxiety, and what their role should be in our lives and how we respond to them. Fear and anxiety are so powerful as forces in our lives that it took me a long time and several sessions with a counselor to understand, first, that they're actually a gift. Now, I'm going to pause before I say what second is, because some of you just went, what? I know, right? Fear is actually a gift. Because I want you to imagine what life would be like if you weren't afraid of anything. Think of all the stupid mistakes that you've made in life already, having fear in your life. Imagine the potential and possibilities if we had no fear. So fear and anxiety are actually gifts, and we're going to talk about why that is and what their role is in our lives. And second of all, it took me a long time to realize that fear and anxiety can even feel exactly the same, but are actually very different. Until I realized that, I wasn't always able to respond well to them or to understand what their role was in my life. So let's talk about that and come to understand what I'm lifting up by that. Fear, first of all, fear is designed to alert, to give us a major signal that there is harm or potential harm coming our way. It's meant to be like a siren, a loud screeching noise that awakens us from anything, whether it be the dead of night or the middle of a work assignment or your favorite television show, to say, hello, something really bad that could cause significant damage to your health or your life is about to happen. Wake up and respond. That is one of the primary ways in which fear is a gift. Now, we're going to talk about another way in a minute, because fear can also be a protection to us. But that alarm, that sounding, is there to wake us up, to cause us to see and to respond. The second thing that we need to understand is that anxiety is related to, and in some ways a close cousin to fear, but it's a lower level, and it's really meant to alert us, to pay attention that an outcome or a situation could occur that may not go the way we want it to, and that we should probably pay closer attention to that situation. So it's kind of like a warning light to say, hello, look here, take a look at this, pay attention. So fear is when we're truly in danger, like if somebody is in your house with a gun, or you're driving down the road and a car is coming right at you, right? Or you're in another situation where your life or your safety could actually be at risk, like a debilitating sickness. COVID could be an example of that, right? And so that's fear. Anxiety is, again, an outcome that you don't want, like failing a test or forgetting to pay a bill. Have you ever been anxious and said, did I pay that bill? Did I do that? You know? Or being late for an appointment. That's the kind of thing that's, it's not going to kill you, but we can let it grow to a place where it feels more. How many of you had a fear of failing a test before? I have. My life is not going to end, but I allow the anxiety, and the anxiety is a warning light to say, study, prepare, get ready. That's what anxiety is supposed to do. A warning light to say, this won't kill you, but you really should deal with this. Versus fear that says, if you don't respond, this could have major life implications. So the challenge is that we oftentimes misuse both fear and anxiety, which is what the scripture tries to tell us a lot. God gave these to us to wake us up. If a bear is charging at us in the woods, we were designed to suddenly be afraid and to say, I need to run or play dead. You choose. But there's an enormous chemical and biochemical response inside of us when those kind of events happen that enable us to have an almost automatic response. Now, some of us just freeze. But courage is acting in the face of our fears. So we misuse both fear and anxiety in three ways. And this is really substantial. This is huge. The first is that we tune out. We tune out. We can get to a place where there feels like enough fear and anxiety that we just no longer hear it. And by the way, we oftentimes expose ourselves to more and more fear and anxiety. How many of you continuously go to conversations, read the news, watch things on television that give you more fear and more anxiety, and your system feels more and more geared up and overwhelmed? We misuse fear and anxiety. It was designed to warn us. But we can get to a place where we can either tune out or we can overwhelm our system to a place where it's really not causing us to do anything productive with it. The second thing that we can do is we can focus on the warning instead of the action that it's causing. In other words, if you begin to have anxiety about, say, an exam that's coming up, if you just simply have the anxiety but don't do anything about it, then you're misusing it. It's designed to say, hello, I'm here to ask you to pay attention. You should really do this thing. And the more that you focus on the anxious feeling or the worry or the concern about the fear itself, fear of failing, fear of what's going to happen, the more you grind in that instead of actually doing the work, you're misusing the signal and what it's for. Here's the third thing. Sometimes the warning signals that we get are unclear. Like we just have this feeling of being anxious or afraid and we're not even sure why. And sometimes we just leave it at that instead of doing the hard work of figuring out what it is so that we can take action. And all three of those are really misuses of the gift that God's given to us in those things. The reality, and my counselor had to sit down and tell me this, the reality is this. Number one, fear and anxiety are going to come and go from our lives. They're designed to. They're not designed to be there consistently or all the time, nor are we designed to have them completely eliminated from our lives. My counselor looked at me in the face because I am aggressive in dealing with the stuff in my life. And she said, Andrew, you are trying to eliminate all fear and anxiety. Stop. That's not the goal. The goal is to rightly understand it and respond to it. But see, what we oftentimes want is just peace. We want to be left alone. We don't want those nagging things coming and speaking to us. We don't like them because they disturb us. They keep us up at night. And so we try and choose one or the other instead of understanding the nature of why they're there and how to actually respond to them. The second reality that my counselor has had to tell me is to truly act upon what we can. Identify what you can do and do it. And sometimes we're so caught up in the feeling itself that we don't ever take the action. And we wonder why I have the feeling, and we do all this. Oh my gosh, we can live in our own world and drive ourselves crazy in circles. And sometimes we have to just sit down and figure out what it is and act upon it. And the third thing, and this is not what my counselor told me, it's what the scripture tells me, is that we can trust in God that he's a partner to provide for us. Now today we're going to be looking at a story in which a truly fearful situation happens. And the response, the courageous response as a result of it. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And in this particular setting, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is coming to march on the city of Jerusalem to lay siege to it, to wait out until they starve them to death or whatever, that they surrender and they take the kingdom that way. And so the king at the time, Hezekiah, is faced with this giant army marching up to his doors. And what's he going to do about it? So I'm going to read through the whole scripture, and then I'm going to talk about what courageous acts Hezekiah took and why they're important to us and what we can learn from them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, beginning in verse 32, it says this, "After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah." Judah was the southern kingdom, the southern half of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital of that. "He laid siege to the fortified cities, so he parked himself outside of them, thinking to conquer them for himself." It was a common tactic because that way you didn't have to lose men by fighting. You could just stay outside of them, and if they can't get food in, they're going to die, right? "When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him." We're going to talk about that more in a minute. What a powerful sentence that is. "They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs in the stream that flowed through the land. 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?' they said. 'Why should we give the source of life and help to someone that's coming to try and hurt us?' Then he worked hard repairing all the broken section of the wall and the towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made a large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officials over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him.'" Now, you pause for a second. That doesn't sound like a good pep speech, does it? Pep talk, does it? "Do not be afraid of that king coming with his enormous army that's about to set outside our footstool, our steps. Right? "Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh. All he has is the arms of his soldiers with their weapons," which for many of us is enough to cause a lot of fear. "But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. So first of all, let me start by saying this. Courage is not a feeling. Some of us are looking for a place where we actually feel courageous. That rarely ever happens. When you start to feel courageous, it's oftentimes because you're less afraid and you're not really confronting your fear. Courage is when you do something that you're afraid of. And so courage is an action, it's not a feeling. When you're acting courageous, here's how you feel. You feel afraid. You feel uncertain. You have a pit in your stomach. You have that sense of going through all the potential problems and options and possibilities. You have the imagination that runs through all of the bad stuff that can happen. You oftentimes live on the edge of reason, saying this should work, or unreasonably thinking that something can or can't work. That's what courage actually feels like. It looks amazing from the outside, but on the inside of people who are courageous, it doesn't usually feel that way. Because there are no guarantees. That's why it's courage. And so understanding that is enormous. The second thing that I really want to lift up that's huge here is that King Hezekiah did not get caught up in his own fear to the point where he became inactive and said, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? The first and maybe the most powerful thing that he did was he gathered people around him to have a conversation. The notion that I don't have to live in this by myself and the beginning to talk about what's happening and what our options are has an amazing way of opening doors. Realizing that I'm not the only one to have to try and figure this out eases fear and opens the possibilities. It literally, in our brains, unlocks a different part that fear shuts down. See, fear actually has the ability to move so that our reptilian brain is what arises, the most basic instincts that we have, that fight or flight stuff, right? But when you begin to invite other people in conversation, it begins to awaken the reasoning part of your brain, the part that allows you to deal with courage in a different kind of way. And so when he invited his military leaders and his other officials in, they began to have a conversation, and they began to list some simple, powerful, actionable steps that they could take to move them out of the place that they were in. And the first thing they could do was deal with the water issues. They said, look, if they're going to stand outside waiting for us to starve to death, let's cut off their water. We live in a relatively desert region. If they don't have water, they're going to be in trouble. So let's send people out. Hezekiah didn't go out and block those streams himself. People were sent out to block streams and cisterns to keep the enemy from having the life-giving source that they needed. And here's what's so important. In that moment, Hezekiah and his officials in their conversation said, what is critical for us to act upon? And the answer was water. It's critical for us to act upon water. And having the ability to ask important questions like that in the middle of fear is huge. It's what leads to the courageous acts. In fact, it is a brave thing to ask, what is critical that I must act upon in this moment? That's just a brave question. The second act that he took, there are five. The second act that he took was to rebuild the walls. And here he asks another really important question. Where am I weak? The walls were a defensive mechanism, and many of them had broken down over time. They hadn't been repaired. And those were weaknesses that the enemy could take advantage of. Because if they were going to actually do more than just stand outside the walls and wait for them to starve, and Hezekiah taking care of that part by cutting off the water. They were going to have to come in, and the walls were going to keep them from doing that. So their next greatest weakness were the walls. And to ask the question, where am I weak? That alone is a courageous question, to face it and then to act upon it. Huge. So they rebuilt the walls. The third thing that they did was they built new walls, and they ask another question, how can I get stronger? So they've asked, what's critical for me to act upon? Where am I weak that I need to respond? And how can I get stronger? And they said, let's build new walls. Because they asked the really fearful question, what if I'm not enough? What if the walls I have, what if the defenses I have are not enough? Yikes. That's a terrifying question, isn't it? What if I'm not enough? What if we don't have enough? And so they built new walls. And then it said that he created weapons. He created weapons and shields. And so they ask another courageous question. What tools can I bring to succeed that I do not have? And who can, this is critical, who can help me? Because if they made 1,000 swords and shields, Hezekiah wasn't going to hold them. He was going to hold one of each. So what they did in creating swords and shields was to say, you help us. We need your help. Here are the tools. We're in this together. Practical way for everyone to respond. And finally, he gathered all people together and he put them in groups with a leader. He gave them leaders to encourage, to guide, to help them. Another really brilliant act. And then he reminded them of some critical things. Yes, the reality is that army's coming. It is. And we are afraid. Yep. I am too. There's a big army out there. It's vast. He didn't underplay it. He didn't go, oh, look, this is not a really big deal. We got it in hand. See all the thing we did? We certainly have it. No, he said, look, they are a big army, and they're coming with a lot of people. But here's what they have. They have the people that are marching, but we have God. And God is not only with us, God is going to fight for us. He is going to help us in this moment. And it said the people were encouraged. Because not only had they taken steps, and they could see the steps were taken, they didn't feel helpless. They were actually able to help participate. They were able to deal with their fears of the army coming that they could see in the distance by blocking wells and cisterns and streams and by rebuilding walls and by building new walls and building weapons. But they had something that they could do when the army actually came rather than just sitting in the room waiting. Fear has two powerful roles. One is offense, and we haven't talked about this much, so I'm just going to briefly say this. Fear is like a fence to keep us from doing something stupid. When we went to the Niagara Falls a couple of years ago as a family, my kids and I, you know, walked up and we were on the Canadian side, and so we saw this water just kind of like rushing over, and my kids said, that is amazing and powerful. It's mind-blowing how much water is going over and how beautiful it is. But one of them said, what would cause someone to go over those falls in a barrel? I love it when they ask questions like that, right? Because as I'm standing there, I'm also asking the same thing. And I love that they're growing up enough to ask serious adult questions, right? Why would somebody literally, intentionally, not by accident, get into a barrel, push themselves out into the middle of that thing, and then go over? Why would they do that? And of course, who knows why? For some, it was the challenge, right? Or the thrill. But there is inside of us kind of a built-in fence that says, don't get in that water. if you get in there in a barrel, your chances of surviving are not very good. And before you climb over that fence and do that stupid thing, think twice about it. That's one of the roles of fear. To tell us, you should probably think about this before you just go and do it. That's another reason why fear is a gift. And we have to have wisdom about what things really are a risk and what we should just say, that's a stupid fear. Last week I talked about putting a heated floor in and how I had the stupid fear of hooking it up. And I just had to climb over that fence and say, I'm just going to do this. Because that was a stupid fear. Other fears, you should turn around and run away from it. That's the courageous act. It's more courageous to run away than to go over in a barrel. Because that's just dumb. The other role of fear, which we've talked about, is a warning to act. It's an alarm that says you need to do something. And in some situations in life, you don't seek it out. You're not looking for those places. Oh, I need to conquer that fear. It comes to you, and you don't have a choice. Like you, the enemy's at your door. And in some respects, it kind of feels like that right now in life, doesn't it? So many of the things that we're afraid of, like COVID, the whole political stuff happening around us and the uncertainty and the change. And oh my gosh, there's so much swirling, right? And we didn't ask for any of this. It's not like we're like, hey, let's go conquer our fear of heights. Let's go stand out in a corner and do public speaking. That's not what this is about. This is about the fact that there is something that is challenging us, and what do we do about it? Now, let me just say, if we were to sort this out again in terms of fear and anxiety, a lot of this is anxiety. A lot of it is, because a lot of what we're feeling feels like fear, but it's actually anxiety. A lot of it's not going to kill us. COVID, maybe. But a lot of the other stuff that we're afraid of is anxiety. The trouble is this. The trouble is that when you have a lot of anxiety, like when you have a large pile of anxiety, your system says, you're not going to be able to handle all that. You have so many things that you need to take care of that you haven't taken care of, or that you feel like you need to take care of, but you don't know how to take care of, that it becomes fear because you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed by that whole pile. And so this pile of anxiety turns into fear because you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed, and your system, your emotional system, your spiritual system is going to literally shut down, which is a real health risk. So here are some key elements to the power of this story that I want you to walk away with that will help build your courage. Number one, the power of sorting. The power of sorting out between fear and anxiety, and between what fear you should act upon and what fear you should run away from. The second thing is the power to act with simple steps. The power to act with simple steps. Making a list of simple things that can be done so that it doesn't seem enormous, but there are actionable things that you can do. The third part is practicing courage. And by the way, not practicing it alone. The more you practice courageous acts, the easier they become. And when you do them with someone else, it helps even more. When you feel fear overcoming you, have a friend that you call. And don't just spill the fear and the anxiety. Ask the question, what can I do about it? It's a warning light. How do I respond to it? Next, the power of using help. How are you underutilizing the help that God and your friends are giving you? Hezekiah said, I don't have to do this alone. I have an entire group of people. What can I do about this? It's oftentimes more than just a conversation. How can my family support each other in these moments? What can we actually do for each other beyond listening that will help courageous acts that will lower our fear and our anxiety. And finally, the power to recognize that there are no guarantees. There just aren't. Hezekiah did all this stuff. There was no guarantee that he was going to win. That Sennacherib, who had this large army, was still going to win the battle. And I'm not going to tell you the end. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You can read it for yourself. But as that moment came, there were no guarantees. There was just God. And, you know, coming to that place where you can walk into that and live in that and understand the nature of that relationship is not only enormous, it grows us up. It grows our faith. It grows our courage. It grows us as people. And so God is inviting us to understand all of this. And I'm going to encourage you, because next week Pastor Brent is going to talk about living in uncertainty and that sense of there being no guarantees. What can you do today that's courageous? Maybe it's having a conversation that helps you to sort through the difference between your fears and your anxieties and how you act upon them. Maybe it's helping somebody else to actually act upon what they're afraid of. Maybe it's saying, this is not something I need to act upon. It's something I need to just run away from. A barrel over the falls, right? What is it that you need to do today? And understand that God is giving you tools and people and himself and provision, resources, to help us. And now he's calling us to respond. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for being a good and caring God. Thank you for creating us so amazingly beautiful to be able to respond to a complex and difficult world, giving us tools to alert us and to get us ready. Help us to use them wisely and to know how to respond well in this world. Not just for our own safety or preservation of our health or character, but more importantly for your glory, and that the way that we live would reflect the way in which Jesus courageously lived. In his holy name we pray. Amen.